So good to be in the fellowship of the brethren. Wow. Well, we're now in week seven of the Free Indeed series. Last week we learned about our identity in Christ and how that relates to our image. It's so important to know not only who we are, but whose we are. My mom used to say that to me when I would go out, going out with my friends. She'd go, "Remember whose you are." She wasn't saying, "Remember that I'm the son of Jane Bolden," but I'm to remember my identity. I've been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. My identity is in Christ, and I'm to represent him. And that's what she was saying. When we become born again, we become the righteousness of Christ. Christ's sacrifice for us is accepted, and thus we are accepted. God adopts us and we become his children. With that distinction comes all the rights and the privileges associated with being the sons and daughters of the King. Not just a King, but the King. But the devil doesn't want us to walk in the knowledge of our new identity. If we knew what he knows, we'd put an end to his constant meddling once and for all. So he lies to us and he makes us forget that victory over every power of hell is ours. Jason just talked about that. He gets us locked up in ourselves, and instead of living as free men and women in Christ, we become trapped in bondages from which Christ died to set us free from. It's so important to know our identity, because our identity comes With our identity comes our authority over all the powers of the enemy. We have that picture of the police officer up there. We give a hoo-ah for the LA County Sheriff's. Hoo-ah. Why don't you look at this guy for just a second? It's a police officer. Now, imagine him without that uniform on and clothes. You know, imagine him in just regular civilian clothes. And he walks out to an intersection, and he starts doing this. They would think he's crazy, because he doesn't have any authority. They don't know his identity. He just looks like some dude out there trying to get hit by a car. But when he puts on that badge, and he puts on the patch is a representation of that badge. Suddenly, his identity is, "I'm a police officer." And everybody recognizes that identity. And with that identity comes authority. Now, if he's out in the intersection doing those things, and he puts his hand up to stop, and you decide you're going to drive on through, guess what? You're going to get a big old fat ticket, and maybe even worse. Because you have just violated the authority that backs his identity. It's so important, and as believers in Christ, we have an identity. Our identity is sons and daughters of God. And with that identity comes authority. And we exercise that authority under the identity of who we are, because all authority has been given to us by Jesus Christ, who owns everything. It's our authority and our identity. So we talked about that last week, and if you missed it, I encourage you, and you have not listened to it, I encourage you to go to the website, download it, and listen to it with your Bible out. There was truth about who we are in Christ. The devil wants us to forget. He doesn't want us to know. He wants to keep us in bondage. Keep us believing the lies. Man, when we get past that and start walking in victory, our whole lives change. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today marks the beginning of our walkout in freedom. The walkout is where we began to put into practice what we've learned thus far in the last six messages. It is also where we begin to evict spiritual trespassers that have made themselves at home in the places of our mind, our will, and emotions, and even body. The discussion of walking out our freedom, in this discussion, we're going to move from generals, which are the R's here in just a moment, to specifics in what we're going to cover in the weeks that follow this. I'm going to first present the tools today that we use to expose and overcome the lies of the enemy. I've waited 2 years. This message has been on my heart for 2 years. We weren't ready. We weren't ready. We had to lay a foundation to understand our authority and understand the difference between praying to God and walking and exercising spiritual warfare. They're not the same, as we're going to see in just a minute. So this message is called The Six Steps to Freedom. A few people may be familiar with the tools which we are going to be learning as the six R's. I've applied them to my life over the course of the last 12 years. And I've experienced victory with freedom in many areas of my life. I didn't even know I was in bondage. In other areas, I did know I was in bondage, but I didn't know how to get out of it. Oh, Lord, why do I keep doing the same thing over and over again? What's going on? Is it a habit? Yes. But is there something behind the habit? Yes. And once I learned that I have been used as a tool of the enemy, I put an end to it. And I put an end to it using these tools that I'm going to share with you this morning. Have I arrived completely? Those that know me know that answer. No, dude, you got issues. Hey, I'm working through them, okay? But I really am working through them, and I'm working through them using the six R's here. So why do we use these tools? Why do we even talk about freedom? Freedom from the devil's lies. Freedom. Why is it so important? Do you remember the answer? It enables us to be all that God has designed us to be. Spiritual freedom enables us to be all that God has designed us to be. So these tools, all beginning with the letter R, are the steps we take that are helpful in walking out our freedom. Each step begins with the letter R so that it's easier to remember. Let's dig in. I'm going to pray and then we're going to dig in. Father, we pray that you would give us teachable hearts this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to expose the bondages and the things that have entrapped us for so long. Father, we pray for freedom this morning. And by the blood of Jesus, we declare that the freedom will come. And we thank you, God, in advance of what you're going to do and those who you are going to set free. Lord, I know that we can have the Bible put right in front of us. But Lord, until we put it into practice, it's just the Bible sitting in front of us. Lord, we ask that your words become real in our life. And by your grace, Lord, we walk in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first step of the six R's is recognize. Recognize. We must recognize that we have a problem. And the problem is that we've been handling an issue in our life, or living in a way that is contrary to what the Word of God says. This problem, we'll call sin, has prevented us from becoming all that God has designed us to be. It's been like a chain in our soul, keeping us from our destiny. And if we don't recognize that there is a problem, then we can't fix it. Isaiah 5:13 says, therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Most of us have never been aware of the devil's scheming in our lives. He's responsible for more damage than we think. Many have been brought into captivity without even realizing it. Not knowing the promises of God nor aware of our identity, we were prime picking for the enemy's lies. So we must recognize that we have been in sin by agreeing with the devil's lies and obeying him instead of God. You guys tracking with me? I want to give a quick example here. I used to be an angry man. A lot of guys in here, we deal with anger. It seems to be a character trait of the man's human nature. But that's not our new nature in Christ. That's part of the old nature. But why do we still fly off the handle? Used to fly off the handle. Part of that was, as a police officer, it helped me in my survival skills. I had to get angry really quick. But that didn't translate over to my civilian life very well. Because I was angry at my families and people that knew me. I was just an angry dude. So when we fly off the handle in anger time and time again, it's likely that we have a stronghold of anger working in our life. I had a stronghold of anger. Do we have a problem? Yes, it's not okay to have a stronghold of anger. You see, we've made agreements with spirits of anger, which by practice has led to a personality that angers quickly. It's demonic, and it's contrary to what God says about being an angry person and practicing anger. What does God say? Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be peaceable with all men. Slow to anger. That's the word of God. So like in AA, our first step is to become aware of a problem and recognize that we might have a demonic agreement at work in our life, a stronghold. The second is repent. This is the next step. And it's the step where we take responsibility and repent for our actions. Yes, the devil is the cause of much misery in our life. However, we are responsible for the choices we make. Regardless of what spirit is influencing us or was influencing us, we still chose who we were going to listen to. It was my decision. We made a willful decision not to obey God, and allowed an unholy spirit to lead us instead of the Holy Spirit. And in repenting, we repent for our part in agreeing with an unholy spirit or a sinful action. We confess it as sin, and then we cancel the agreement we had made. Since our agreement with the enemy is sin, sin merely means to miss the mark. God never intended for us to agree with the enemy. When we agree with the enemy, it's sin. And since an agreement is sin, when we confess our sin and ask Jesus to forgive us our sin, by default, we can cancel the agreement we had with the devil. He can't hold it against us anymore. When we confess our sins and repent, God will forgive us our sins. That's what the Bible says. When He forgives us our sins, then that means the agreements that we made with the enemy are by default canceled. That's very good news this morning. In Acts 3:19, it reads, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." The word converted means flip. Just, you're going this way, you're going this way. "And your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing," that word refreshing in the Greek means recovery of breath and revival. So we repent so that we can experience revival, wholeness in our being may come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus said to the Pharisees, and I'm reminded when Jack Nicholson is on the witness stand. He goes, "You can't handle the truth." Jesus said that before Jack Nicholson did. And he said it to the Pharisees. Only what he said is, "You've believed so many lies that there is not even room for truth in your mind." Our mind is in our soul. They had filled themselves up with so many lies that they couldn't even see the truth when it was standing right in front of them. So what we're doing is repenting of the lies so that the truth and the Word of God, we can get it in us. We can stand firm against the schemes of the devil, which we're going to see in just a moment. So this is the way this step would work out. And by the way, I'm going to teach you how to do these steps. In fact, we're going to do them every week from here on out through the end of this message. So we're all going to get really good at it. But in this step, when we verbalize it, it goes like this. Lord, please forgive me of any and all agreements I made with such and such. We'll call it anger. The spirit of anger. I've made agreements with the spirit of anger. Father, I sinned against you alone. That's what the Bible says, that when we sin against the Father. You guys did that in unison. That was awesome. And I ask you to forgive me. I repent now and I receive your mercy. I break every agreement I've made with the enemy. It's that easy. And if we mean it in our heart, God says, I forgive you. Step three, resist. And this next step is where we follow the model of Jesus. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is where we begin doing spiritual warfare. The first two steps involve praying to God. We're having a conversation with God. We're praying to him. The next three steps involves talking at the devil, not to the devil. There's a distinction. When I talk to Liana, we're informal. She's talking back to me. I'm talking back to her. But when I'm talking at the dog, that dog better do what I say. There is a difference between talking to someone and talking at them. And that's the distinction in spiritual warfare. I've had close friends of mine say, well, I don't know about talking to the enemy. It's better to ignore them. I get that. I was brought up that way. But when I learn that I'm to talk at the enemy, command him with the authority that's been given me, my life began to change. Let me show you. Well, I'll show you about that in just a little bit. You understand the distinction between talking to and talking at. When you're a new recruit in the military, how many people have been in the military? All right. Did your ramrod talk to you or did he talk at you? He talked at you, right? I can imagine 100 bald recruits standing in front of the sergeant and he's like, hey guys, you know, man, I really appreciate you signing up for the military. Most of you got some promise, but the others, you know, that's not what he does, is it? Does anybody have a question back there on what you're going to be facing in the next 6 months? No, man, when you stand in front of that ramrod, it's game on. Get your game face on. Ramrod's talking at you, and if you don't do what he says, there's going to be some serious consequences. So in looking at Jesus' model, know that, well, right before we get to it, Luke 10, verse 19 says, behold, I give you the authority. He's talking to his disciples. Raise your hands if you're a follower of Jesus. You're a disciple. At least you should be. A disciple seeks to do what the rabbi taught. Seeks to follow the one who's instructing. So Jesus, talking to the 70, says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He's talking about demons here, not literal bugs and whatever, snakes. And over all the power of the enemy, over all the power of the enemy. Is there any power that he did not give us authority over? No. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That means during the moments of combat, he can't hurt you. Zaps you with a lightning bolt at the same time you're zapping him. That's kind of what they're talking about. He can't hurt you at that time that you're trampling underfoot the serpent, the snakes. So this is exactly how exercise and authority works in everyday sense. I mentioned the dog earlier. Let me give you a quick example of this. If you got a dog and he's sitting in the middle of your kitchen and you want him to go outside, go out. You don't just keep sitting there. It's going, you know, Rufus, you need to go. Yeah, did you ever think about going outside today? That's what dogs do. Rufus, what'd you hit on out? You know, you're sitting there eating yourself. No, man. You turn to your dog. Rufus, get out of here. He's gone. Just like that. Cats are a little finicky. A little more finicky. Cats are a picture of when the devil resists that. I'm not saying they're the devil, because I like cats personally. I like cats. But we're using the dog as example. You got to speak to it. You got to tell it to get out. Command it. Well, look, the devil is a lot smarter than our dogs. How much more do you think we need to command the devil to get out of our life, to get going? Is it just a casual conversation? Devil, you're bothering me today. Why don't you just, you have the doors open. It's right over there. No, man. You got to tell that beast. It's not welcome. You got to tell it to get out. We can resist the devil to his face because of the authority Christ gave us and who lives in us. So now let's look at Christ's model for how we resist the devil. You can turn there with me, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'll give you just a second. We'll have it on the screen, but it won't all be there at one time. Luke 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God," the tempter is the devil, for those of you who might not be familiar with this passage. "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." But Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You'll notice that Jesus resisted the devil directly. He wasn't passive. He didn't let a thought or a challenge go unchecked. He actively resisted. As Jason mentioned, we need to take every thought captive in our mind. It's so true. Jesus didn't let these lies and these things just go by him. He dealt with them directly. Just like it says in James 4:7, which we read, Jesus was completely submitted to God. In fact, the reason that Jesus even went to the wilderness is because he was led by the Spirit. In another place in Scripture, Jesus said that he only and always did the will of the Father. Jesus lived a life in submission to God, first and foremost, before any ours are ever practiced. Our life needs to be lived in submission to God. So that brings us to our fourth step, to rebut. To rebut. We rebut as Jesus did. It's essential to rebut the devil's lies with the truth of Scripture. Rebut means to provide some evidence or argument that refutes or opposes. Every challenge and temptation the devil fired at Jesus, Jesus rebutted by quoting Scripture. Look in verse 4. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. In verse 7, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, 13. The devil even tried to get in on it a little bit by quoting Psalm 91, and Jesus is like, "Nah, that's a poor, That's a poor interpretation of that. Plus, you don't have the right to use scripture. Jesus rebutted that with Deuteronomy 6:16. Specifically, Jesus used scripture from the law because there was a legal battle going on. Do you guys see this? We can use any scripture. But here in this instance, the devil was hoping to make a legal and binding agreement with Jesus by tempting him to worship the devil instead of God. But Jesus challenged him by reciting law, which was scripture. And as their battle ended, Jesus told him to get going. Get. So from Jesus' encounter with Satan, we can conclude that in the act of resisting, we are to directly engage the enemy by rebutting, as Christ did. And this, in essence, is the act of spiritual warfare. Don't be afraid of that word. Don't be afraid of it. But we don't use our reasoning or words. We stand firm using God's word, the sword of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:14, stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place. That word stand firm is a military term. And it says, keep from going back, press forward, stand firm. And what does it say stand firm with? The truth. The truth. Notice the waist belt is around, the buckle is the center of our body. The truth in the Word of God is the center of our life. So we stand firm against the enemy with the Word of God. Let me give you an example of how this works. Someone offends you. Anybody here? We just talked about that, didn't we? Everybody in here. It's impossible that offense should not come. The devil magnifies the incident. He's a master of making a mountain out of a molehill. He tells you lies about the person's intent. They meant to do it. They don't like you. They have it in for you. He says we should be mad. You should be mad at that person. Carry resentment. You know, you'd feel better if you just hurt them back. Carried a little vengeance. Cause them a little pain. You know what? Hold a grudge against them. Those are the voices and temptations that Satan is whispering to us. If we agree with him, we open a door for him to rule us. It's that simple. The way we fight back is through rebuttal and by reciting what God's word says. In Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, forgive. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, love your enemy. Hebrews 12:15 says, not to let a root of bitterness grow up and cause me even more trouble. When we hold a grudge and bitterness grows up, it's so hard to get that out. We got to catch it before those roots grow deep and cause us even more trouble. So we are rebutting the devil's lies with God's truth. How we walk this out is, devil, the word says to love my enemies and pray for those who curse me. So I bless my enemy. The Bible says don't let a root of bitterness grow up. So I forgive that person who hurt me. The Bible says do not keep a record of wrongs. So I will not hold a grudge. It's not important that we know the verse number. Just know what the word says. I will trust in God the Father to be my judge. He is the one who will handle vengeance if there needs to be any. That's the way we handle lies from the enemy. Did you hear the scripture that I quoted? You see, I was sword fighting. But once the fighting is through, it's time to send the enemy away. And that brings us to the third thing that Christ did. It's our fifth thing in the R's in his encounter. Look in verse 10, if you're able to still. He told Satan to be gone. Some of your versions, it may say, away with you. In the Texas translation, get. Devil, get. So 5 is removed. And this is where deliverance happens. We tell the devil to get going. In full confidence of our authority and who we are in Christ, that's our identity. We tell the devil to get out of our life. Get out of my mind and out of my heart. Be gone. If you're a little uncomfortable doing this, let's look at a couple of incidents in the Bible where this was done. We're rounding the corner here. In Acts 16, it's a story about Paul when Paul was ministering. Now it happened as we went to, and be in verse 16 if you want to read along. Acts 16, 16. Now it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. She had a demon. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." You guys understand that that was truth, but it's being spoken in a way that really is disturbing their ministry. It's almost a mocking voice that we can imagine. "And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" He knew his identity and he knew his authority based on that identity. And he came out that very hour, or it, some of your translations. The Spirit came out that very hour. In another instance, in Mark 6:13, the disciples were given authority to cast out demons. And this they did. How do you think they cast them out? In their voice. They spoke to them. The word used to cast out here means to compel by force with violent language. They simply modeled what they saw Jesus do. The demons and spirits have to obey us too, unless they can protest on legal grounds. We've talked about some of those. But of course, we remove the legal grounds when we repent. So this is why we must repent before doing any of these things. And then the sixth step is rejoice. This is where we rejoice in our freedom and thank the Lord for all He has done. We thank the Lord for saving us and thank Him for giving us authority, rejoicing for our salvation. Luke 10 verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, when those that he had given authority came back and they were excited, they had cast out and they saw those devils run. You know, wow, this is incredible, Jesus. You should have seen it." Of course. Imagine them saying that to Jesus. "Oh, really? You're kidding. They left when you told them to? Wow." Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." The spirits are subject to us. "But rather rejoice because our names and your names are written in heaven." That's what we need to be rejoicing about. To see the demons go and the spirits, the break agreements, they have to go. They're broken. Get. But we rejoice not that we have that power. And that authority, we rejoice in Jesus Christ and what He did for us to give us authority and power. So in summary, these are six steps to freedom and maintaining freedom. If you can't remember all six, in that moment where the devil's lying to you, you go, "Man, what did the pastor say? What was it?" Just remember these. Recognize that an agreement has been made. The devil's trying to get you. Then repent and resist. Repent. Repent and resist. But if you're able to recall all six steps and continuously practice them, you'll begin to experience freedom a lot quicker as you expel the devil from your mind, will, and emotion. We're going to end here. But I want you to lean in for just about 2 minutes. hear me. As you practice these things, you may not experience freedom all at once. It takes practice where we learn to do these things second nature. And you will begin to see more victory in your life over besetting sins. You'll start to experience a lot fewer problems in your life as strongholds and curses are broken and the constant meddling of the enemy is put to an end. You may even begin to see healing spring forth from your body, soul, and spirit as they begin to operate in the manner God intended them to function. Sometimes the sicknesses we express physically are symptomatic of what is going on spiritually inside of us. Because we are beings with three components working together of the soul, the spirit, and the body, when one part is affected, the other two are affected as well. When our spiritual problems are dealt with as the Bible commands, often our physical problems go away. It's amazing. I've seen it. I've seen it personally. My wife's got a testimony about that with her thyroid. Ask her about her sometime. She began dealing with a spiritual problem. The doctors were giving her pills and medication to take for an underactive thyroid. She began praying and dealing with the spiritual issues that are going on in her life. And guess what? As she got those right, her thyroid healed on its own. The doctors were saying, you may need to have this removed. She took it to the Lord. Find out what the lies that she was agreeing with. And began to do warfare, and the thyroid healed. It's amazing. Our bodies are wonderfully created. Our bodies are created to heal itself. If all the processes are working, we know we live in an environment, in a culture where there's radiation and there's poison in our foods and all kinds of, you know, stuff going on. I get that. But it just may be that there is a spiritual problem inside us that is causing a physical malady of some sorts. When we deal with the physical, when we deal with the physical heals under the authority and the identity that we have in Jesus Christ and by His Word. So it takes work and it takes effort to come clean and stay clean. But the payoff is worth it. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to show you how to use these six tools to achieve and walk victory and to walk in freedom over specific sins. The first thing that we're going to study is fear. We're going to tackle fear head on. This week, as we begin to recognize and agree, this is your homework. Begin to recognize the lies. Recognize agreements that you have made with the lies. Perhaps repent. We're just going to start with that. And resist. Resist. You guys with me? I see things churning in your mind like, I'm not sure if the Bible does it say it. It does. It does. God's Word is amazing. And when we put God's Word to work in our life, we see amazing things. Amazing things. I promise. Let's pray.